If you could turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 10. And while you're turning there, I think it was Mark Twain who once was famously quoted as saying that the problem with most folks isn't what they don't know. It's the things they think they know that just ain't so. Well, I think we've all encountered that. And boy, you sure can encounter that principle doing land office business when it comes to people's spiritual convictions. Boy, how many people have you run into out there who will say with just absolute confidence, well, everyone knows, and by the way, as soon as you hear the word everyone knows, you know you're getting in deep, but everyone knows the Bible contradicts itself. Well, oh, don't get me wrong, there certainly are some difficult passages that we'll find in the Bible, certainly some passages you'll find in the Word of God that will call us to study, to show ourselves approved, a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. No doubt about that. I've got a volume in my library by Dr. Gleason Archer called The Encyclopedia of Bible Difficulties. Yeah, there are some tricky passages that you'll run into in the Bible. But the bottom line is that even the most famously pointed to examples of alleged contradictions in the Bible all have very plausible and very consistent explanations. As a matter of fact, I've come to the conclusion that the greatest contradiction that we find in the Bible isn't between what the Bible says and what it means, as much as it is what the Bible says and what it means in our lives personally. Are we really walking our talk? We say we believe one thing, but are we really living in a very different way? Well, you want a great scripture that can illustrate this point beautifully. It's not a hard passage to understand, but it can be pretty challenging to apply. Consider Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. There we read, "Let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth, but only what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Now, you don't need to be a PhD in Greek to figure this one out. When the Bible speaks of corrupt communication, by the way, in the Greek, very vivid stuff. The word corrupt there means something that has gone spoiled, something that is smelly, something that is absolutely rancid. In other words, what God is saying is that kind of speech shouldn't accompany our lives as believers. But you know, sometimes, if we're really honest, we're going to find ourselves in a situation where our speech might be right on, and then other times, well, quite frankly, it is a little rancid. How do we deal with that? You know, in the book of James, we are told that if anyone has tamed their tongue, they are a perfect man able to master everything else in their body. Wow. Mastering the mouth. The only way that's going to happen, gang, is if a miracle takes place. But you know what? We are a people who serve a God of miracles. And in his word, he gives us some very pointed and very applicable and very personally available instructions as to how to master the mouth before it masters us. And in Proverbs chapter 10, verses 18 through 22 today, we're going to see three very important insights into this absolutely essential work that God desires to do in our lives as believers. First, we're going to see in verse 18 and following the trap of mouth management. Why our mouths tend to be such a difficult issue in our lives. Secondly, we're going to see the treasure of mouth management. What happens when the Lord does get a hold of our lives and how what we say can be used in a powerful way for good. And finally, we're going to see at the end of this the triumph of mouth management. Three principles we're going to share with you that if we take them with us outside the friendly confines of Calvary Christian Fellowship and apply them in our lives, I guarantee it, not only is your family life going to be better, not only is your experience on the job or in school going to be better, but your relationship with God who made your mouth is actually going to be better as a result. Sounds like exciting stuff. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord to lead us into this crucial truth this morning. Father, as we come before you, Lord, we are mindful of the fact that we're on earth and you're in heaven, and that our words should really be few. But Lord, you know what natural communicators we are, and sometimes we will say things and end up doing damage without even knowing it. And sometimes we do damage and we do know it, Lord, but we thank you that when you've come into our heart and our lives, you want to change every area of our lives, even the most personal, even the most practical. God, we've had a lot of practice using our mouths in malicious ways. God, we need to relearn and unlearn so many lessons from the past. But what encouragement we have when we remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, your statement that if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Lord, we pray that this morning we would lay hold of one of your choicest blessings, one of your greatest new things you bring to our lives. And that's a brand new way of relating, a brand new way of speaking, a brand new way of using our lips to your glory and not to the detriment of others. God, show us in this study now exactly how we can make some serious strides ahead in our speech. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you've been with us in our study in the book of Proverbs, we've gone through Proverbs chapters 1 through 9. That's the opening section of the book of Proverbs. And if you're with us, you know that these the Proverbs chapters 1 through 9 constitute what really amounts to some father and son chats that King Solomon had with his son, probably his son Rehoboam, passing the baton of faith and wisdom on to another generation. I guess another way of looking at Proverbs chapters 1 through 9 is it's almost like setting the stage for our understanding for the rest of the book of Proverbs. Because once we get into chapter 10, we discover that Proverbs is going to become sort of this shotgun approach to God's wisdom. We're going to see what we call pocket parables, if you will. Two lines of Scripture that will show us not only what wisdom is all about, but how to walk in it. I guess if we're going to put it into an analogy we can hang our hats on, it would be this. Proverbs chapters 1 through 9 is kind of like going to driver's ed when you were in high school. You know, you learn all about the traffic laws and you learn all about what it means to drive a car. But once you get into Proverbs chapter 10, you're ready for your road test as far as wisdom is concerned. We're really going to be able to put wisdom into marvelous practice. And if you were with us a couple of Wednesdays ago when we went verse by verse through Proverbs chapter 10, we've started to get into just how powerful and how applicable this section of Scripture we're going to be exploring over the next few weeks really is. And one of the things we wanted to focus on in terms of our Sunday morning study here is a particular section of Proverbs chapter 10 that I think all of us can relate to in one thing or another, and that is the issue of our speech, the issue of how to tame the tongue. And in verse 18, we see a section of Proverbs chapter 10 that is devoted to this particular issue that really rises up out of this text and gathers our attention. In verse 18, we read, "Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. And the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow to it." Well, as you go through this section of Scripture, you can see that Solomon is zeroing in on the problem of our proclamation, the destructive nature, if you will, of our declarations, and how we can turn that around and make it a blessing. Now, the first thing that Proverbs gives to us, Solomon shares with us in this section, is a real wake-up call for some people. There are those who will say things like, well, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, whoever said that, I don't know whoever said that the first time, but I'm sure they're dead by now. I've run into people who've had their bones broken and they manage to get over it. But I've run into other people who've had experiences where people have said things to them. Maybe they even said things to them on the playground in junior high. And even as, frost on the roof, kind of adults, they're still carrying these wounds around with them. Maybe they have even defined their life by the things that were said to them by a critical parent that they could never please. Maybe it was something that was said to them by their peers. But the words that we are exposed to in this life, if we allow them to come into our hearts and take roots, boy, they can really do an awful lot of damage. And again, Solomon shows us where this damage comes from. Notice it says, whoever hides hatred, verse 18, has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. Boy, right off the bat, we see something here. You know, the stuff that comes out of our mouth, sometimes it can be quite surprising to us. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes it can be absolutely shocking to us. Have you ever said something or found something blurted out of your mouth and it even surprised and stunned you that you said something like that? Like, where in the world did that come from? Well, I'll tell you where it came from. I'll tell you what the Bible says it comes from. It comes from within. It comes from our heart. You know, Jesus, in the book of Luke, chapter 6, made an amazingly, penetratingly relevant observation about what our real problem is with our mouth. Actually, the problem with our mouth really originates, about 10 or 12 inches to the south of our mouth. It starts in the heart. Jesus said this in the book of Luke, chapter 6, and verse 43, a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. Now catch this, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. You know, probably one of the greatest mysteries that you and I will ever encounter in this life is the true condition of our hearts. You know, sometimes I think we find ourselves sort of shocked and stunned and amazed at what comes out of our lives in an unguarded moment, because we're really not aware of how desperately wicked our hearts are. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, and verse 9, Jeremiah says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, I think this is such a wake-up call in our society that tends to say things like, you know, that famous philosopher, Napoleon Dynamite, just do what your heart says. That's what I always do, you know. Well, sometimes that works and sometimes it doesn't. Because there's a whole lot going on in our hearts as fallen, sinful people that sometimes can shock and amaze us. But God's not shocked and God's not amazed. In fact, in Jeremiah 17 and verse 10, God says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You know, you really want to find out what's going on in your heart. You want to have God reveal to you the true condition of your life. Here's what you do. Take a look at what's coming out of your mouth. Evaluate what's happening in your life speech-wise. Not just what you say, but even how you say it. You know, how much of our speech is devoted, say, to sweet statements versus sarcasm? How much of our observations in life have to do with judging or putting down other people, or even by extension, exalting ourselves in comparison? Well, all these things are deep indicators, God's MRI, if you will, that we got a heart condition. And our heart condition is that we are fallen and sinful. And, you know, out of that fallen sinfulness you know, we bring forth these treasures out of darkness and share them with one another. Notice one of these manifestations of a heart that is not right with God, revealed by the lips, is found in the second part of verse 18. Whoever hides hatred has lying lips. Sometimes we even lie to ourselves, is what Proverbs is saying here. And whoever spreads slander is a fool. Now notice what Solomon attacks here, the idea of slander. Well, you know, I think we've all got a pretty good idea what slander is all about. Slander is attacking the good name of another person. It's robbing, in a sense, someone of the greatest treasure they've got going. There is no greater, more valuable thing that you and I have than our good name. In fact, later on in the book of Proverbs, chapter 22 and verse 1, Solomon said this, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver or gold." You know, you can take away someone's life and you've done them great damage. But if you take away someone's reputation through putting them down, through innuendo, through, you know, planting seeds of doubt about their character. You know, I think it was Dennis Prager, the talk show host and writer, who once said that when you kill someone's reputation, you've sentenced them to a living death. There's nothing you can do worse than put down somebody and call into question their good name. You know, and again, Solomon makes this observation, whoever spreads slander is a fool. Why is it such a foolish pursuit? Well, I think it ties into something else. You know, again, the Bible tells us in the Psalm 14 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. When we elevate ourselves to the place of being the judge of all the earth, when we start putting down other people and start deciding who's right and who's wrong, and boy, you know, they could have done that differently, and, you know, Monday morning quarterbacking everything. Isn't that an occupational hazard in our culture? You know, we as Americans aren't so much concerned when something goes amiss, when some disaster happens. We're really not so concerned about the disaster itself as to who to blame. And boy, this is doing land office business these days, especially in an election year. You're just seeing people pointing finger and who's responsible for this and that and the other. You know, it's really a very dangerous and very contagious kind of a spiritual malady we see. You know, we hear it on TV. We see it among our peers. And it's very easy just to ride along with the herd and use our mouths to be putting down other people and spreading slander and acting just as if there was no God, just as if God didn't love those people that we're putting down, that we're judging, that we're elevating ourselves above. Now, notice there's a prescription here for this problem. In verse 19, we see how we can avoid falling into this trap. It says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Oh, yeah, restraining your lips. You know, I remember in junior high school, I think it was my seventh grade teacher, had this motto printed in a large, large font up in the front of the classroom. It said something like this, always be sure your brain is in gear before you release the clutch on your mouth. Now, that can save us a peck of trouble in this life, right? But how many times do we ignore that? You want to dig it deep. You want to find yourself in a situation that you're going to regret maybe for years, maybe for the rest of your life. You know, give way to what I call the pause. You know, there's that moment of truth where, you know, the conversation's going along or you're saying something and there's this pause and there's part of you that goes, should I really go there? Should I say what's kind of coming up here? Or should I refrain? Oh, you know, I cannot point to a single time in my life where I decided to refrain, where I regretted it. But I can point to a lot of times in my life where I ignored that inclination just to stop the flow, just to quit talking. And ended up paying the price for it. You know, when I was first involved with ministry, I guess it was because I've worked in radio and television and have this radio voice. You know, I've been told I have a face for radio. But the fact that I'd worked in radio and television before, you know, wherever I've gone in church, they always made me do announcements. I guess they thought, hey, he looks like a game show host. Let's let him do his thing. So, you know, I remember early on, I was serving at Agora Bible Fellowship Church, and I always did announcements. I was the high school pastor, and one day, we just had an awesome time with our high school group. God was just doing this revival, and there were these Bible studies popping up on all the area campuses around there, and we're seeing kids coming to know the Lord. And man, God had just been doing a great thing, and I was kind of high as a kite. After our high school group got done, and you know, kind of floated into the sanctuary, just feeling all jazzed up and energized, and I was asked to do announcements, and I noticed that up front there was a rose there that they would set on a little altar thing they had up there, and in that church that meant that somebody'd had a baby. You know, and you always mentioned that during the announcements. And, you know, so I'm feeling full of myself, and I'm doing announcements, and I go, oh, and by the way, I just would love to share with you that Kevin and Vanessa are the proud parents of a beautiful baby girl. And I should have stopped right there. The pause came in. And I ignored it, and I said, well, I don't know about beautiful. You know, all babies kind of look like Winston Churchill when they're born. Ha, 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 ha. And I see people just sort of staring at me like, ha, 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 ha. I'm glad he said it, not me. I didn't think anything about it. Got done with the announcements, you know, just happy as a clam. And right before the pastor was going to come up and do his message, well, Kevin of Kevin and Vanessa runs to the nursery and gets little girl and brings the little girl back and comes running up on the stage and said, I just wanted to show everybody that my daughter really is beautiful. I'm going, uh-oh. You know, it was an amazing moment for me because, you know, I don't even think I needed to open the door to leave the sanctuary. I just crawled right under the transom after all of that. And I just thought to myself, why did I say that? Why couldn't I? Here's the Bible's advice. If you're ever in a situation where you think, should I or shouldn't I? You shouldn't. When it comes to putting your 2 cents worth in, it can save us so much trouble. You know, there's the old saying, you know, better to be silent and be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. You know, that's what we tend to do when we allow our lips to run, especially in spiritual circumstances. You know, in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, at the end of Solomon's life, Solomon gives you this hint for being happy in church. Okay, you follow this one, it is going to greatly enhance your church experience. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1 says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Think about what you say before you say it. I mean, especially in church. You know, hey, you know, I love the fact that in this church, we're into God's Word. And I love the fact that so many are so enthusiastic about God's Word and hearing God's Word. And I know you get in here and you get excited about the message and all that. And maybe you come from a background where it's sort of call and response, you know, with the pastor. And it's like, amen, 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 amen. You know, the funny thing is, sometimes we can get into a pattern like that and we're amening. And you know, it doesn't have anything to do with what's being said. You know, I'll say something like, you know, I went to Safeway last week. Amen. What? You know, what in the world are you talking about? Nothing wrong with the occasional amen, but make sure it matters. Make sure you're thinking about what you're saying before you say it. Why? Because God's here. Where two or more would gather in his name, there he is in the midst. And he's got a decided opinion about how he wants things done among his people. He wants things to be done decently and in order. He doesn't want us to be running our mouths and calling attention to ourselves and say, hey, look at me, I'm spiritual. He wants Jesus to get the glory, not us. So make sure, if you're going to say something, make sure that it matters. You know, in James chapter 1 and verse 19, you can apply this across. You can apply this when you leave the double doors here, the friendly confines of Calvary Christian Fellowship. In James chapter 1 and verse 19, we are told, "Therefore, brethren, let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For the anger of man doesn't work the righteousness of God." You know how we can sum all that up? Here's a handy dandy way to remember this principle. God gave you two ears and one mouth. Use proportionately. Be twice as open to listening as you are to speaking. And you know one of the amazing things that comes out of that? Is when we cultivate the idea of really being a listener to other people. Do you realize that sometimes that can be the greatest expression of love you can give to another person? Just to hear them out. Just to listen to what they have to say. You know, let's face it, you don't have to take a Dale Carnegie course, but they tell you this in Dale Carnegie's course, How to Make Friends and Influence People. The sweetest sound in the English language is the sound of a person's own name being mentioned. People love to talk about themselves. And if you let them talk about themselves, you know what's going to happen? They're going to walk away going, "You are the greatest conversationalist. Man, I've never been around somebody who it was better to talk to." All I did was listen. You know, sometimes when we listen, people have a funny way of even working out their own problems as far as counseling goes. You know, sometimes even in a counseling situation, what I'll do is instead of giving them the lecture about what they need to do and this and that and the other, you know, I'll say something to people like, "Well, you know, you've been a Christian for a while. You've read the Word. You know, if someone came to you with this same problem, you know, what do you suppose you'd tell them?" And then they start to think, "Oh, well, maybe I'd share this verse with them. Or, you know, I'm sure this verse over here relates to that." And I can remember another time where a friend of mine went through something similar. And boy, this verse really, you know, go and sin no more, man. You did it. You counseled yourself. So important for us to understand that we don't have to fall into the trap of a malicious mouth. We don't have to let corrupt communication be characteristic of us. And notice the glorious alternative. We not only see here in Proverbs what we shouldn't do with our mouth, but also the Word of God tells us what we should do when we use our mouth. Look at verse 20. It says this, "The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom." Now, notice what we encounter here. You know, if the default position of our communication as fallen, sinful human beings is destructive, you know, the Bible tells us there is a choice we can make to make our speech constructive. And notice something. In chapter 20, in verse 20, in verse the first part of it, we're told the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. If we're going to have our speech turned around and changed, the first thing that has to change is this issue of righteousness. Righteousness. Now, when you hear the word righteousness, what do you think of? You tend to think of, you know, the Upright Citizens Brigade. You know, you tend to think of the sin sniffers and the propriety police. You know, the individuals, you know, that are looking around with a sneer on their face for somebody having fun. They're going to put an end to it. But that's not what righteousness is all about. Righteousness, in the Bible's definition, means having a right relationship with God. Well, how do we have a right relationship with God? It's not on the basis of anything we do for God. It's based on what Jesus did for us. It's being rightly reconciled into a living relationship with God through putting our faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And when we invite Jesus into our hearts, when we become born again, that is, God gives us a brand new life, well, it changes the way we relate because we're relating to God now. We spend time with the Lord, and you know, it's really true. Who you hang out with on a regular basis rubs off on you. And if you're hanging out with the Lord on a regular basis, guess what? His presence is going to rub off on you too. You know, a fascinating example of this principle in action is found in the book of Acts chapter 4. We're told in this section of Acts that Peter and John had healed a man who had been born lame, this beggar that everybody knew at the Gate Beautiful in the temple area. And again, they seized the opportunity to be able to preach Jesus and his resurrection from the dead. Well, that didn't go over too well with the powers that be, and especially the people that orchestrated the death of Jesus. And so Peter and John were arrested. And in Acts chapter 4 and verse 5, we read this, "And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them, Peter and John, in their midst, they asked, 'By what power, or by what name have you done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if this day we are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he's been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.'" Now check this out in verse 13. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus." Even Jesus' enemies looked at Peter and John and went, "Uh-oh, we crucified him, but now he's rubbed off on these other people. Now we've got all these little Jesuses running around. What are we going to do now?" Oh, little Jesus. Do you know that's what the term Christian actually means? Little Christ. That's the backhanded compliment that was first given to the church in Antioch. But that's the backhanded compliment God wants to work out in your life and my life. If you want to see your life change, the first step is to have that right relationship with God. And I would just ask you a very important question this morning. Have you come to a place where you've invited Jesus Christ into your heart? Have you come to a place where you know him in a personal way? And if you've come to know him in a personal way, can I ask you a question? How much of your life is devoted to cultivating that relationship with Christ? The closer you draw to Jesus, understand something, the more he's going to rub off on your life. And the more he rubs off on your life, the more other people are going to notice there is a difference, that there's a change in your life that can only be explained by the presence of Christ in you. Now back to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 20. Notice it says, "The tongue of the righteous," you got to have that right relationship with God. You got to be plugged into that relationship with him. Jesus needs to be rubbing off on your life. "The tongue of the righteous then is what? Choice silver." Choice silver. Now notice how Solomon describes this here. Why choice silver? Well, silver obviously is a rare commodity. That's why it's valuable. But choice silver is maybe the most rare and valuable of all. Do you realize that when we connect with God in a right relationship, and that right relationship starts changing the way we relate to others with our tongue, it's an incredibly valuable thing. It's an incredibly rare thing. But it's an incredibly precious thing, not just in the lives of people you get a chance to interact with on the horizontal, but guess what? When God begins to change your speech patterns and my speech patterns, God himself looks at that as a valuable thing. Boy, in the book of Malachi, there's a fascinating picture of how God delights in his children. And, you know, we sang about that during our worship time, but in Malachi chapter 3, if you want to see how God looks at his people who walk with him, who are serious about growing in him, verse 16, Malachi 3:16, you've heard of John 3:16. Here's another great 3:16 passage for you to keep in mind. It says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and those who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them," what? "My jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him." Who are these jewel-like individuals in the estimation of God? What makes them so precious, so valuable in the eyes of God? Well, they spoke to one another, right? But they didn't speak to one another about criticizing the way they dress. They didn't speak to one another about their political persuasions. They didn't speak to one another about, how about them Wildcats? Where do you think they're going to be seated in the NCAA tournament? No, they spoke to one another about things that really mattered, about their relationship with God. And here's a trippy thought. God eavesdrops on each and every one of our conversations. You know, there's a big hoo-ha these days about our cell phones, right? You know, because of terrorism and so forth and what happened in San Bernardino. Huge uproar about the FBI wanting to find out from Apple how they can unlock the iPhone and get all the data out of everybody's cell phone. Everybody's like, oh, do we want to give the government that kind of power? Oh, you know, I don't know if I want them listening to me. You know, you can debate whether you want the government listening in on you. But there's no debate about this fact. God is listening in. And you know what? When he catches us, in a sense, if you want to use that expression, in the act of talking about how good he is, of what he's shown us in our lives, how he's blessed us, where we were before, but what God has done, so that he gets the glory. You know what? God looks at that and he goes, man, that's priceless. That's precious stuff. That is just like having jewels in my sight. And in my eyes. And back here in Proverbs chapter 10, we see the same thing. The tongue of the righteous is what? It's like choice silver. It's not corrosive. It's not destructive. It's precious. It's beautiful to look upon. It's something that tends to adorn things that last forever. And notice the contrast here. You know, you can choose to use your mouth in that positive way, but if you choose not to, notice what it says. It says, the heart of the wicked is worth little. Now, this contrast thing we see here, Proverbs is all over these contrasts. You see the righteous and the wicked, the wise and the foolish. Well, in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 20, we see the tongue of the righteous is his choice silver, but the heart of the wicked manifested in speech, right, is worth little. The term worth little there is a contrast to choice silver. It refers to dross, if you will. You know what dross is, right? You know, in purifying metals, what you do in order to purify a metal is you take a sample of metal, you heat it up until it liquefies, and then the dross rises to the surface. The impurities, if you will, in the metal come to the surface, and then they can be removed by the metal worker who's working with the metal, and then the quality of the metal goes up. Well, that's precisely the same process that God is taking us through in this life. Did you realize that? In the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, we are told that our faith is more precious than gold that perishes, even though it's being refined by fire. You know, God is refining our faith. He's refining our character. Sometimes we wonder, why am I going through all these struggles and problems in life, God? Why does life have to be so hard for me? And here's a news flash for you. Sometimes we think, well, if I get more serious in my walk with God, then I'm going to have less problems in this life. Sometimes we see this stuff on Christian TV or hear it on radio. I just wish people wouldn't lie to people about stuff like this. Because if you start getting serious in your walk with God, you start making strides in your walk with God, prepare to be challenged. And it's not just because, you know, like the camp did, he says, Satan wants to out your little light. You know, don't get me wrong, that can happen. But one of the reasons that we're challenged when we start really getting going and growing in our walk with God is because God wants to do a purifying work. You know, with God, you know, he has never uttered the words, looking at any of his children, close enough for government work. He's going to keep working on us and refining us until we're pure. In that refining process, understand something. The first time that precious metal like silver or gold is refined, you know, the dross comes to the surface, and the metal worker will remove the dross. And then he will reheat the sample again, and some more dross is going to come to the surface. Imagine what it's like for that sample of metal. It's like, haven't I suffered enough? You know, how many times do I have to be cooled down and reheated? And, oh, man, Lord, you're removing some great dross there. You know, I've dealt with this issue in my life. I guess now I'm going to be happy all the day. No, God says, no, we're going to reheat you again. We're going to take you through some more trials again. We're going, why, oh, why, God? Does this, how much longer does this have to go on? Ah, here's the answer. When does the metal worker look at that sample of metal and say, good enough? It's done. You know when they know it's been purified? When they can look into that sample of metal and see their own reflection. God's going to continue to work on you and me until we see the very reflection of Jesus Christ in our lives. That's what you signed up for when you became a Christian. I'm here to tell you. You might go, oh, man, can I get out of this now? No. Once he came into your heart, he's there to stay. But I'm just telling you, this is how it's going to go. And if you're going, no, Lord, not that. Yeah, that. That's what God says. You know, no, God, leave that alone. God, no, I'm not going to leave that alone. God, I like my dross. Can't you leave my dross alone? No, God says, no, I'm not going to leave that dross. Not until you become, catch this, like Jesus. Can I see a show of hands? How many of you are like Jesus this morning? If you raise your hand, you go back to square one. We've all got a long way to go. And so it shouldn't shock and surprise us that we're going to encounter some challenging things along the way. What an exciting thing, though, it is. We look at our walk with God, and we see that we're not dealing with the same old dross we used to deal with. You know, that there's new things that God's dealing with in our life. If you're doing the same old stuff, and God's having to deal with the same old things, take it from me, you might as well give up. He ain't going to change the subject. He ain't going to move on. God is not like a bad, like, elementary school teacher who believes in social promotion, right? If you are the worst kid in God's second grade class, he's not going to graduate you to third grade just because you're getting older. You could end up being a 25-year-old and still be in second grade in God's classroom. Now, on the positive side, you'll dominate it at tetherball at recess. But you're going to get awfully hard to sit in that little cramped desk, right? That's why we want to get on with it, you see. That's why we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to become fruitful in our walk with him. God has so many great things for us. Don't get stuck having to deal with the same thing, because God's going to just bring you back and bring you back and bring you back. I give up, God. You're too patient for me. You got all the time in eternity. I've got a short span here. Let's just get on with growing in our walk with God. Otherwise, you're just going to live a life of dross. And dross really is worth little. Can I ask you a question? In terms of your speech, how much of your speech is like precious silver? And how much of it is just worldly stuff? Just dross, just stuff that really should be removed from your life. I'm not talking about just the idea of profanity. I'm not talking about the idea of, you know, indulging yourself in off-color jokes, although that's certainly a part of it all. I'm talking about sharing things with people that is going to lighten their loads, sharing words of love, words of encouragement, not words of being critical and catty. Not words where we, you know, sit around and evaluate our fellowship, because our fellowship is so much more spiritual than those other fellowships around there. What a waste. It's just dross. Oh, but the tongue of the righteous, like pure silver, beautiful in the eyes of God. I would love to have my speech bring a smile to the face of God today. Wouldn't you? Now, notice the glorious reason why we can be excited about our walk with God. The abundant life that God wants to bring to us as he masters our mouth. Look at verse 21. It says this, "The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow to it." Now notice how God defines an abundant life that is characterized by a mouth that's being mastered by the master. It says, "The lips of the righteous feed many." Now, what in the world does that mean? You know, what does it mean that it feeds many? In a spiritual sense, well, you know, I think one great example of this is evangelism. You know, it was Paul Little, the great Christian writer, who coined the marvelous description of what evangelism is all about. He said that evangelism, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, is simply one beggar telling another where to find the bread. That's what evangelism is all about. And if we use our tongues to be able to tell people on the outside in, looking at a love relationship with God, how they can come into that satisfaction, that fulfillment. Sometimes I think we forget just how empty and how frustrating life was without the Lord. As Pascal once said, God has placed within us a God-shaped vacuum that only He can fill, that only He can satisfy. We have the opportunity to say, you know, that aching yearning for unconditional love and acceptance for purpose and meaning in life, I know where you can get that filled. Man, talk about feeding many. Evangelism fits that description, but so does encouragement. So does coming alongside someone you know in the body of Christ who's struggling. Maybe someone who's stuck in the mud spiritually. Maybe someone that needs a little, you know, prompting to get going and growing in their walk with the Lord. You know, that's one of the reasons, by the way, that God takes us through this stuff that we go through. Did you know that? 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who so wonderfully comforts us who are in any affliction, that we may comfort others with the same comfort whereby we are comforted by God." Now, there's a lot of comfort in that verse, isn't there? But notice it's a chain reaction. We bless God because He's comforted us. But guess what? He doesn't comfort us just to warm the cockles of our little spiritual hearts. He comforts us because He wants us to taste and see that He is good. He wants us to experience firsthand His mercies, His goodness in life's crisis circumstance, so that He can then bring us across the path of other people who are struggling with the very same things. And we can look them in the eye. And this is the most powerful form of ministry going. Looking someone in the eye and saying, you know what? I've been where you are right now. I've gone through what you're going through right now. And this is how God comforted me. This is what I learned in the midst of this. And what He's done for me, He'll do for you. Yeah, it's so important for us to have that compassion as we share. And this is part of what it means that the lips of the righteous feed many. They provide sustenance. They provide strength. They're not draining, but they provide dynamic power to those who encounter them. Notice as well, again, there's a choice that's involved here. We're told the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. Yeah, have you heard the old expression, what you don't know can't hurt you? I'm pretty sure that guy's dead too. Because what you don't know can kill you, really, what it comes down to. And I mean, that works out in very practical ways, but it really works out spiritually. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, God says, "My people are slain for lack of knowledge." How well do you know your God? How well do you know the Word of God? Do you know what you believe and why you believe it about the most basic fundamental issues in the Christian life? That there's one God and you're not Him. That God's triune, one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That we're not saved by our good works, but by the finished work of Jesus Christ. That Jesus rose from the dead in a moment of history. Do you understand why you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Not man's word about God, but God's word to man. These are such important things for us to understand. Because if we turn away from that wisdom, if we say to ourselves, well, you know, I think I'm just going to let, you know, that pastor up there, you know, I'm going to let him study all this stuff. And if I get into a pinch, I'll call him on the radio and ask him what I should do. Well, what if you're in a situation where you're not near a phone? What if you're in a situation where we're not on the air? You know, the bottom line is God wants you to learn to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I can't do it for you. Your dear sainted grandma can't do it for you. Nobody can have a relationship with God for you. You got to have it yourself. And I ask you a question, how well do you know the Word? How well do you know it? Do you know it well enough so that when, you know, the people that knock on your door on a Saturday morning, you know, well-dressed with their name tags, start selling you something about joining their organization, you can know not only that they're wrong, but actually be able to share with them the way that's right? Do you know God's word enough so that when your moment of truth comes up, your moment of crisis, you're going to know what to say and what to do? Man, wisdom, understand something, is applying what you know. And if you don't apply what you know or what you hear, chances are it's not going to stay with you very long. That's why it's foolish in the book of Proverbs to even encounter wisdom if you're not going to put it into work within your life. Jesus put it this way in the book of Matthew chapter 13 and verse 12. He said this, "Whoever has, to him more will be given. He'll have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." You know, I love this because this explains a phenomena to me that I've certainly encountered. Have you ever been like just had your world rocked by a sermon? You know, man, that message, it was just for me. You know, we were just coming off the Calvary Chapel Pastors and Leaders Conferences. And man, these guys got a chance to share. There's so much that was applicable there. But you know what? If I don't apply it to my life before too long, I'm kind of like, yeah, I went to the pastor's conference. Oh, really? What did you learn? Yeah, they talked about the Bible. I think they were in favor of it. I remember that. You ever had Monday morning amnesia? You know, Sunday morning, God rocks your world. By Monday morning, you're like, what do we talk about again? What book of the Bible we're in? You know why it's gone out, you know, in one ear, out the other, blowing down the street? You're not applying it. You apply it. It sticks. It becomes yours. It becomes truth to you because you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. But it's a choice. And notice the big payoff for all of this. I love this because God wants us to follow him because this is the benefit that comes out of it. Verse 22 says, "The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it." Oh, I believe that the word of God here is talking about a very special kind of riches, the kind of riches that Jesus was referring to in the book of Matthew, chapter 6 and verse 19. There in his famous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this, and I call it to your attention, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You know, he's not talking about finances here. He's talking about the only two things that you and I can encounter in this life that last forever: the Word of God and people. If you invest yourself in those things, you're going to be rich beyond measure. If you invest yourself in other stuff, not so much. So where has this led us in our journey through the book of Proverbs? Well, it all brings us back to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. "Let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth, but only that which is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear." Three things I want you to take away from all this. Number one, if you want to master your mouth, number one thing, say no to corrupt communication. Some of us, quite frankly, have a terminal case of spiritual bad breath. God wants to change that. He wants to change your heart so that your heart reflects your life, and out of your life is going to flow not just things that are going to be corrosive or condemning to other people, but things that are going to build them up and encourage them. Say no to corrupt speech. Say yes to constructive speech is what this passage is telling us here. But most importantly, say yes to Christ-like speech. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to start talking in King James English. But you know what it means? It means that we spend such time with Jesus, that Jesus starts rubbing off on us, that the way we communicate with people closest to us, with people who are our neighbors, people that we work with, people that we encounter on the street, wherever we go, people are going to encounter that same spirit of Christ in us. That's just going to be like a magnet, pulling them to something greater, a deeper relationship with God than they ever dreamed possible. What does it mean to have Christ-like speech? Well, probably the greatest summary statement I can give you, and I'll close with this, is in Luke chapter 4 and verse 22. When Jesus preached one of his first sermons in the synagogue in Capernaum, we're told that when he finished speaking, the people marveled at the gracious words that fell from his lips. The word marvel means to be dumbstruck, just stunned. Don't know whether to spit or wind your watch. Never heard anything like it. I guarantee you, if your speech is gracious, if it is overwhelmed with the love of God, if it is consistently pointing people to the reality of Jesus Christ, not just in terms of what we say, but even how we say it, we're going to have gracious words. And people are going to know that God's real because he's done a miraculous work in our lives. That miraculous work of mastering what no man can master. No man can tame the tongue, but God can change a heart. And if God changes your heart, then the tongue's going to follow. Father, we thank you this morning for this incredibly practical and applicable stretch of scripture we're in. And Lord, I know that when we take a look at how we've used our mouths over this last week, some of it's been good and some of it hasn't been good. Some of it has glorified you. Other times we've just been so concerned about ourselves and what's happening with us that you can't seem to fit a word into our mouths edgewise. God, we desire, first of all, that when we get the chance to encounter others, that we wouldn't be phony or pretentious, but just out of a heart of gratitude, be able to talk to people and communicate to them that we care more about them than about ourselves, that we would also use our mouths in a way that glorifies you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity, and not the unholy Trinity of me, myself, and I. God, that's going to require a full-blown miracle in our lives, but you're a miracle-working God. And so right now, in the privacy of our hearts, right now before you, if we look at our lives and maybe we're feeling a little bit bummed out, a little depressed, maybe a little ashamed at what we've said and what we've done this last week, I pray that we would come to you, the one who not only had gracious lips, but a gracious life, that you took this life of grace, of unconditional love, and laid it down on a cruel Roman cross to pay the price for our sins, willingly dying in our place and rising from the dead so we could have a brand new life. Father, right now in this moment, we ask you to make us new and different people and manifest it with our mouths, Lord, in the way we speak. Thank you for being a miracle-working God. Do that work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.